Good morning. I'll invite you to turn to Psalm 37 with me this morning. Psalm 37, a psalm of David. We'll read the entire psalm, and as usual, I'll be in the New American Standard Bible. Again, that's Psalm 37, verse 1, a psalm of David. He writes, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish, like smoke they vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen wicked, violent men spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a posterity, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him."
Before we go to God in our time of corporate prayer, I wanted to underscore again something that we just read in the scriptures. I'd asked Ben if he wouldn't read all of Psalm 37 for us this morning, and I did it for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is that just you see so much anger, you see so much unrest, you see so much chaos going on, it seems like, more than ever before in our culture. And I wanted the Word of God to just ring loud and powerful across our minds, across our souls, across this auditorium, just those first few verses, before we go to prayer, this is where our mind needs to be. Do not fret because of evildoers, and be not envious towards wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Well, what should we do? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate, he says, faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. What would be the result of that? He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. That's advanced planning, friends. That's going to God in prayer. That's asking for God's grace and God's wisdom and God's mercy and God's direction. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. Wonderful, wonderful words, and I couldn't think of a greater setup for going into our time of prayer than to remind ourselves of that truth. From the Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers, on pages 42 and 43 of this particular translation, the compilers entitled it, Jesus, My Glory. Let's go to God in prayer together. O Lord God, You have commanded me, You've commanded each one of us, to believe in Jesus. Father, I would flee to no other refuge. I would wash in no other fountain, build on no other foundation, receive from no other fullness, and rest in no other relief than the only name given under heaven, as it says in Acts, whereby men must be saved. The matchless name of Yourself, Father, in the person of Jesus our Christ. His water and blood were not severed in their flow at the cross. May they never be separated in my belief and in my experience. May I be equally convinced of the guilt and pollution of sin, feel my need of a Savior, implore of that Savior continual repentance as well as forgiveness. Father, by Your grace, may I love Your holiness. May I strive for purity of heart, to have the mind of Christ, and to always walk in a manner worthy of the name Christ. Let me never be at my own disposal. May I rejoice that I am constantly under the care of the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who is way too wise to err, too kind to injure, and too tender to crush. Oh God, may I bring no shame or dishonor to Your holy name by my attitude or my actions, but may I recommend and endear and adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ with a fragrance that is so attractive and winsome to all who might be around, to all whose paths I cross this day and the days to come. Bestow, Father, I ask You, on every one I come into contact with, as circumstances allow, the sweet aroma of Christ. May it flow from every aspect of my being, and may I never refuse an opportunity to be used by You to glorify Your name, to exalt the cross of Christ, to advance Your kingdom. Father, grant that I may value the material things that You have bestowed upon me, not as a source of pride or to expend them to just have luxury in life, but as the means of my support and the responsibility of the stewardship which you have entrusted to me. God, that is so true. Everything that you've entrusted to our care, from our spiritual gifts and talents, our natural gifts and talents, our health, our ability to make a living, our livelihood, our material things, Father, they are all a holy stewardship. May we be responsible stewards this day and the days to come. Lord, enable me to guide my affections with a godly, holy discretion, that I might owe no man anything other than what your word says, to continually show the love of Christ, a debt, as we saw last week in your word, that we will never cease paying. Father, may you enable us to give to all that need what we can, to feel and know that it is our duty and pleasure to be a people who are merciful and forgiving to all, and to show the world, a world, Father, a culture that we live in these United States anymore, that seems in such chaos and disarray, to show the world what Christ looks like in the flesh, by the way we live, the way we move, and the way we have our very existence. Father, that is indeed the prayer that I pray for myself. I pray it's a prayer that is truthfully on the lips of every man, woman, and child in this building or within the sound of my voice. Father, I pray for the leaders of our country. I ask your hand to be upon our President Donald Trump and his wife Melania, our Vice President J.D. Vance and his wife Usha, that they might come to a saving knowledge of you in the person of Christ. Father, we would pray that for every person in any role of leadership that has any stewardship responsibility over any area of our life, in any realm of our life, whether it be as far away as Washington, D.C. and the federal government, or as close to right here in home in the greater Phoenix metropolitan area and right here in the city of Scottsdale, in the educational realm, in the business realm, in the work realm, in the societal realm, whether it be in the legislature and or the judiciary or some administrative or executive branch of federal, local, or state government. Father, lead a huge revival and bring many, many souls to Christ from people who have positions and authority in our country. Again, Father, we pray the same prayer for our servicemen and women, our missionaries, and our first responders that we pray for ourselves. May we strive to walk in personal holiness. May you give us wisdom and discernment, and may we be quick to be forgiving and merciful and explaining the true gospel of Christ to all with whom we come into contact. We know some of these servicemen and women and first responders do not know you yet as their personal Lord and Savior. So we ask for mercy on their souls and that you would lead them to Christ before it is too late. There is a real place called heaven, and just as surely there is a real place called hell. And Father, we want none of them nor any of those whom we love to be in danger of going there. So Father, we lift up the souls for salvation, and those who know Christ, we lift up their souls for spiritual growth and holiness. Of all of these servicemen and women, of Adam, Jared, and Luke Brown, Jamie and Mitchell Bright, Matthew Christie, Jordan Claypool, Kyle Gabrielson, Tony Lacey, Owen Robidoux, Alexis Rodriguez, and Martin Spann, we pray the same, Father, for our first responders, Stephen Christie, Dan Gonzalez, Craig, Mark, and Emma Kempinski, Tom Coors, David Lawrence, Brandon Lennox, Brendan Lennox, Todd Merwin, Derek Montgomery, Ben Rusev, Jacob Sale, Ethan Shuchuk and Troy Walter, Kevin and Keegan Jones, J.C. Schlebach and Justin Alves. Father, before we pray for our missionaries, we lift up to you the people of Israel, the entire Israeli-Palestinian situation. Father, we thank you that we believe hostages are continuing to be released. We believe that there is a start towards a level of peace there in your holy land. Father, we continue to pray for the peace of Israel and whatever it is you are working out in the world of nations. We pray that you will be glorified and that your sovereign purposes will be brought about. We ask for a sparing of human life. We ask for a sparing of spiritual life by leading many to know the Messiah, to know Christ. Father, our missionaries have a unique calling on their lives to go, some here locally, but many on the foreign field in an effort to take ground for your kingdom. They have various physical and financial, emotional, relational, as well as spiritual needs. Father, you know exactly what every one of them are. So as I publicly recite their names, as we hear their names ring through this auditorium and out over media, it's with the thought in mind, Father, that you might, in your mercy, your grace, and your goodness, meet whatever the need each one of them might have at this hour. That's our prayer for John and Joy Cutts and our dear Moni friend, Alian Balao, in Irian Jaya, Indonesia. For Jeff and Naomi Palmer and their family, also in Irian. For all the men and women involved in the National and International Ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship, and especially for Angela Gurman, who works with CEF here in the Valley of the Sun Committee, and certainly our own Cynthia Chavez, as she is with the Ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship in the Philippines. Father, we thank you for Vi Berger and her many, many, many years, along with her late husband Barry's faithfulness in reaching out to our Jewish neighbors and friends, and we pray that you continue to bless that ministry of hope in the desert. We thank you for Elvis and Claire Kesto and the many members of our church and other churches who stand alongside them, taking a public, visible stand against abortion. Pray that they would continue to have a bold and yet very winsome and productive witness in the sense of saving many, many lives of unborn children, and we ask saving as well many, many souls of expectant mothers who need to know Christ. Father, thank you for all of these men and women involved in the Matthew 25 Project and Choices Pregnancy Center who are using those organizations to meet real needs of people who are hurting in various ways. And always, Father, with a view towards sharing your glorious gospel. We thank you for Vernon Benton. We continue to ask for mercy and grace upon his life as he continues his studies over at the Master's Seminary. Continue to use him, Father, and shape and train him and make him a choice vessel for your service for years and years to come. Father, we thank you for the tithes and offerings that we have just given. Thank you for the privilege of giving to your work and giving to your kingdom. And Father, as we turn now to look at some more of the truths that you have laid out for us in your Holy Scripture, and in particular in this portion of Romans chapter 13, may you be pleased by the preaching, teaching of your word May it renew and bless and quicken and enliven and thrill the heart of both myself as the speaker, as well as the heart and soul of everyone here present or perhaps online who will listen today or someday in the future. May your word go forth in power and accomplish its desired result as you ordain. We ask it as we always do, in the only name given under heaven, whereby men must be saved. We ask it in the matchless name of Jesus the Christ, and all God's redeemed people said, amen and amen. Before we start and look at the Word of God, I would like you to turn to Romans chapter 13 again. I do want to say a special hello to our good friend Dick Grunewald, who is watching along with his daughter Sherry on video and along with his caregiver. They join us every Sunday morning, and I'm sorry, Dick, I haven't said hello to you for several weeks, but I wanted to say hello to you this morning. Also wanted to remind you all that the elders were planning a special baptismal service. I've had one lady now come forward and so to be baptized, and we haven't set the date yet, but I want to encourage any of you who have never been scripturally baptized. We've had some wonderful blessings. We find some people that they were baptized in a proper way by immersion, but before they actually became a believer in Christ. Well, that's not the way to do it, and so they got baptized again. Maybe you were baptized like I was as an infant and need to be scripturally baptized by immersion as an adult now that you come to know Christ and know what baptism's all about. If you're in those or any other category and you have not been scripturally baptized, we want the privilege of being able to do that. So all you got to do, my email is in the bulletin. Just shoot me an email and give me your contact information. Once we get all the candidates lined up, we'll schedule that. Okay, Romans chapter 13. Paul, as we saw last week, finished talking to us in verses 8 through 10. By the way, we're going to come back to Romans 13, 8 through 10 next week before the communion service. There's some points there that I think really fit in well with our celebration of the Lord's table. We're going on to verses 12, 13, and 14 this morning, but Paul sort of finishes there in Romans 13, verse 10, telling us that love fulfills the law. Now he's going to go on and tell us to be more and more and more conformed to the image of Christ. In effect, he's going to use the phrase, put on Jesus, because that is the source and that is the power of living out this supernatural love that is indeed the fulfillment of the law. So to orient ourselves to where we're going to be this week and next in the text, let's take a look at Romans 13, verse 11. Actually, let me just pick it up at the end of verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 11, here we go. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. This text contains one of the most practical, most direct exhortations to be found anywhere in the Word of God. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that that is exactly what a Christian is to be? We are to be little Christ. The word Christian really means that. Little Christ, if you will. When non-believers were looking for a term to describe these followers of the way, They went with Christians, little Christ. You were to put on Christ. The ancient rabbis even taught that a true worshiper of God was one who would put on the cloak of the Shekinah. They would become like the one they worshiped, in other words. This whole concept of putting on Christ is so rich that I wanted to start at verse 14, and then I'm going to back up this week and next and hit verses 11, 12, and 13, because you really have to understand the concept of what he's talking about here in verse 14 when he says put on Christ to get the richness of what he's talking about. Now, you know, the practical teaching given to the early church, Jesus spoke in parables, of course, and apostles use analogies and stuff, vivid imagery to get the points across. And one of the most powerful imageries that is used over and over and over again in the scripture is this idea of putting something on, taking something off. Putting a garment on, taking a garment off. Putting a robe on, taking a robe off. It's used over and over and over in the scriptures. And it's used in two aspects. It's used, get this, for salvation, justification. It is an image of when you come to know Christ and you're a new creature in Christ. It's used for salvation, justification. But it's also used for salvation, sanctification. In terms of growing in holiness. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You're going to go to a couple of different scripture verses today I'm going to take you to, because I really want to take the time to let you see it with your own eye, because I think it describes this so well. Excuse me. Colossians 3, take a look at verse 9. He says, do not lie, L-I-E, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside, the King James says put off, since you laid aside, same word as put off, the old self with its evil practices, and have put on, in duo, you have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Put on, but it's clearly a picture of when you come to know Christ. Well, would you think that that's probably, that's definitely talking about the salvation experience. Now, go over, if you will, real quick to the book of Galatians. Go back, actually, to the book of Galatians. I want you to see it as well there. In Galatians chapter 3, he says at I'll just read verse 27. Galatians 3:27. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, it means to be immersed into Christ. That's not water baptism, okay? It's a dry verse, if you will. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, just like we would say, you know, he really went through a baptism of fire when he was thrown into that experience. It just means you were totally immersed in something serious. A baptism didn't mean you were really burnt up. And it's the same idea. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, who have spiritually been immersed into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Clothed yourselves. The King James says you have put on Christ. There again, it's a reference to the same image. I'm building to a point here. What's your point? My point is, those are two verses. There's many others. Ephesians 4, there's another verse. I won't take the time to go there. When he talks about putting on Christ in those passages, he's talking about salvation, justification, when you came to know him as your personal Lord and Savior. So, when he comes, however, to Romans chapter 13, he's speaking already to believers. He isn't telling them to come to Christ as their Lord and Savior. Go back to Romans chapter 13. You know he's talking to believers, so what's he say? He gets down to Romans 13, verse 14, and says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if he's not talking about coming to salvation, and if those other verses mean put on the Lord Jesus Christ meant coming to salvation, this must mean something else. It has to have a second meaning, and indeed it does. He's talking about growing in personal holiness. So There's another great analogy of showing that if putting on a robe or putting on a clothing means coming to know Christ. It's used both ways in Scripture. Matthew chapter 22, towards the end of Matthew, you don't have to go there, but towards the end of Matthew chapter 22, it talks about a king who gave a wedding feast, and he invites the people into the feast. And he says at one point, he sees a man, he says friend, and the word says friend, but it doesn't have any intimacy to it. The actual translation is fellow. He says, why are you not dressed? Why do you not have on your wedding garment? Why do you not have on the wedding? And then what's he do? He says, take this man out and throw him out. And the point is this. Christ is saying, you cannot crash into the kingdom of heaven unless you have the right garment on. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're dressed in the right robe, the right garment. And what is that garment? Righteousness. Perfect righteousness. It's exactly what Isaiah was saying in Isaiah 61, verse 10. He says, quote, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. So when you became a believer, you were wrapped in a robe of righteousness. From your perspective, you and I accept Christ, receive Christ, take in Christ. Actually, God's doing it all. But from our perspective, we're taking in Christ. We're clothed with that robe of righteousness. It is a righteousness in a positional sense. You put on Christ positionally. You now have a potential in you to live for Christ. And that comes to the second aspect of this verse. God sees us as righteousness, and we have a new capacity to really be righteous. One commentator put it this way. Positionally, you're righteous, you put on Christ. But practically, you also need to put on Christ by living it out. And so, he's going to underscore what that means. The way to look at this is, I love this analogy. We were talking about baseball before the service started. It's like you're an athlete, and you are on a great team. You put the uniform on. We'll take the New York Yankees. Yeah, great baseball team, tremendous heritage, tremendous legacy. And you put on those pinstripes. You put on that uniform. You got the NY there. You are on the team. Fabulous. But being on the team and living up to the reputation of the team are two different things. And Paul is saying, you're on the team. You've put on Christ in terms. You got the uniform on. Positionally, you're there. You're on the team. But now, he says, to you who put on Christ, he says, put on Christ. Live up to what you are as being on the team. Actually, that is exactly what the Christian life is all about. That is exactly what spiritual growth is all about. Spiritual growth is simply becoming in practice what you are positionally in Christ. Becoming in practice what you are positionally in Christ. As a matter of fact, you want to highlight, underscore, put a star, highlight in yellow, put brackets on it, do whatever you want to do. That phrase, verse 14 of Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, is the absolute heart of everything from Romans 12:1 all the way to the end of the book. Putting on Christ, becoming Christ, being conformed to Christ, living out the Word of God in your life is exactly practical Christian living. That is exactly what did he say? Present your bodies a sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Don't be conformed to this world. You know what that is? That's putting on Christ. Use your spiritual gift to minister to others in the body of Christ. You know what you're doing? You're putting on Christ. Well, now, here's how you relate to people in the family of God. Here's how you relate to people out of the family of God. Here's how you relate to your enemies. By the way, here's how you relate to the government. By the way, pay your taxes. By the way, love fulfills the law. All of that is putting on Christ. That is exactly what he's talking about here. So, and go back to Colossians 3 real quick. And then I won't do this to you anymore. But in Colossians 3, we read 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices and you have put on the new man. You've put on Christ. You're a 2 Corinthians. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All have become new. You're a new creature in Christ. Why? Well, isn't that the end of it? I put on Christ. Isn't that it? Well, no. Back up to verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. Put what all aside? Put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Those are all sins, right? Put those all aside. Do not lie to one another. There's another sin, verse 9. Since you laid aside the old self. In other words, you laid aside the old self. You put on Christ, but that's not the end of it. Now you got to lay aside the activities of the old self and live out the character of Christ. That is exactly what he's calling us to do. And you have the potential to do it. Continue on in Colossians. Look at verse 11. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man. But Christ is all and in all. Look at verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, which you are, holy, that means set apart, and beloved, and man are we, a greater love than this is no man to lay down his life for his friends. God died for you. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, here's another one, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And what is love? Fulfills the law. Put on Christ. Put on Christ. So, when he calls you in Romans 13, verse 14, to put on Christ, he's not calling you to salvation. He's calling you to holiness. Holiness. Now, there's a backside to this as well. In Romans 13, a negative side, if you will, a flip side of it. In verse 14, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and, that's the positive, put on Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Interesting word there. That word provision, make no provision for the flesh. It carries with it the idea of forethought, of planning, of scheming, of strategizing. And you know what? That's exactly the way sin is. Yeah, there's times where we're going to stumble on the spur of the moment and trip up and say or do something sinful and wrong. But he's talking about those who make their plans to sin, who think it through. What's James tell us? We conceive in our mind the conduct and then we act it out. He says, don't map out plans specifically like that to sin. I like to think of it as the flip side. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't plan to sin, okay, but why not make provision for righteousness? Why not think it through and make provision for righteousness? That we should plan. Plan out your obedience to the Word of God. Well, what are you talking about? I still remember my late father-in-law's analogy. If you got a problem with alcohol, John, don't rent an apartment above a liquor store. Make no provision for the flesh. You got a problem with where your eyes go. Maybe you shouldn't walk past that particular newsstand on the way to work. You can see how many years ago he told me this. Some of you are looking at me like, what's a newsstand? You'll find it on your phone. In any event, if you got a problem in those areas, put guards on that computer. Hold yourself accountable. Bad company corrupts good morals. You know what that tells me? There are some people that you need to be much more distant from in your friendships. You need to, because you are never, missionary dating doesn't work. You'll never lift the other person up. You will always be drugged down, dragged down. So, what, by the way, what is the flesh? Make no provision for the flesh. We've studied that in great detail in Romans. That's your humanness. Yeah, physical, but think mind, will, emotions, lust, passions, thoughts. Our humanness, our tendency to sin that is in us. I like Paul's comment in 1 Corinthians 9, 25 to 27. I buffet my body, I beat my body into submission. It's not sinful to be tempted. The sin is, of course, yielding to the temptation. But you don't have to yield. All you have to do is continually put on Christ. That's our whole existence. I love 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, but by his, by the way, I always get nervous when I use that analogy. Well, when you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you put on Christ. It sounds like it's a work. It sounds like you do something. But just to be very sure, you would not put on Christ had God not quickened your heart and given you the heart of faith to do it to begin with. But he says this in 1 Corinthians 1:30, and that's why I wanted to read this, because I think it underscores that. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, this is what I love, wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, close quote. What's he saying? It's the wisdom of God in Christ that leads you and me to belief in Christ, righteousness, that ultimately leads to our ultimate sanctification and living a holy life, which ultimately leads to our complete redemption, our complete redemption. You see, you don't want to forget our three tenses of salvation, real quickly. There's salvation past, remember, justification. We're saved by grace. You have been saved, he says, have been saved. You're saved in terms of hell, the penalty of sin. That's salvation past. However, what's he say? You're constantly being saved. You're ongoing being rescued, delivered from the power of sin in your life, and we call that sanctification. You all know that. But there's also coming a day when you and I will be saved from the very presence of sin called glorification. And that's when our very bodies will actually be redeemed. And the thing I love when he says about that is that you, and remember, in your spirit, you are all ready for heaven. You're already perfectly holy. If you came to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're a new creature spiritually in Christ. The old man is dead. You are joined to the Spirit of God. He's not going to have any part of sin joined to him. I was looking at the other day at the Jim Elliot quote, the missionary's quote, where he said, live your life in such a way that when it comes time for you to die, the only thing you have to do is just die. And what he means is have your earthly relationships and accounts all in order. But you know what? That is a tremendous truth from it's already the case for the believer in Christ. The only thing you need to do to enter heaven is die as a believer in Christ. Your spirit, absent from the body, presence with the Lord. Why? Because your spirit is totally redeemed. Your spirit is totally perfected. You're there. And that's, so what's the point? That's when Peter talks about a salvation ready to be revealed, talking about our glorification, but you are already complete in Christ and you're joined to Christ spiritually. Therefore, if you're a genuine believer in Christ, You have the potential to do exactly what this says. You, what's that mean? You and I don't have to sin. You do not have to sin. We have the potential to put on Christ. Now, that's Christianese. That's a Christian buzzword in a way. Put on Christ. Oh, yeah. The Word of God says I'm to put on Christ. Now, if you go out of here and you say, I think I'll put on Christ, it doesn't really tell you what that means. How do I put on Christ? What does it mean to put on Christ? 2 Corinthians 3:18, the late John MacArthur, he told me, but he told it to a million people. If you ever get anything signed by me, MacArthur said, underneath my signature, 99 times out of 100, I'll write 2 Corinthians 3:18. What is 2 Corinthians 3:18? 2 Corinthians 3:18 is the passage of Scripture that specifically says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Why? Because he says that is actually the essence of the Christian life. He said, people ask me all the time, what is the key to obedience to the Word of God? What's the key to my personal holiness and so forth? He said, it is beholding the image of Christ. It is looking into the glory of God in the face of Christ. How do you do that? Translation, the Word of God and prayer. He said the most life, I'm talking about MacArthur now, the most life-changing thing that ever happened to him, as a young pastor on February the 9th, 1969, he started at Grace Community Church, and he started preaching in the Gospel of John and the book of Hebrews. And he said, hours and hours and hours staring into Christ from the Scriptures over time had such an amazing impact on my soul, on my life. It was constant exposure to the glory of God. What's the message for you and me? It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It is prayer. And by the way, Galatians 5:16, he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you fulfill the law. Walk in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18, gaze on the glory of God. James 1:21, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, talking about rescue your souls, cause you to grow in holiness, walking in the Spirit, gazing into the glory of Christ, receiving the implanted word are all synonymous. The same thing. It's spending time in the Word of God. So, I thought it was interesting that here in Romans 13, these very verses that we're looking at, verses 11 through 14, but especially verses 13 and 14, were used in an unbelievably powerful way, just to show again the sanctifying impact of the Word of God. There was a guy named Augustinus Aurelius. Augustinus Aurelius. He was born to a man named Patricius, who was a pagan, really, and he worked in the Roman government. And his mother, however, was a very godly woman who prayed for him constantly. He was born in 354 AD, and he came to faith in Christ at the age of 31 in 385 AD. But before that, he lived an unbelievably immoral lifestyle. Drunken, carousing, sexual impurity of all kinds. He took up with a mistress and fathered a child by her. And his mother prayed for him constantly. God had blessed him, however, with a tremendous mind, a tremendous intellect, a tremendous power of oratory. They saw in him as a young teenager, his parents did, they wanted to advance his education. So they sent him off to some of the best schools of which he excelled. He came under the preaching and teaching of many different individuals. He was presented with the claims of Scripture and, of course, the Roman Church and everything. And he fought against it and denied it. One of his most famous prayers was, "Lord, make me chaste, but not yet." He loved his sin too much. And there was a time, however, when he came under the preaching teaching of a man named Ambrose. And he was in Milan, Italy at the time. And Ambrose was a great rhetorician as well. And Ambrose answered all of this man's objections to the Word of God. Sitting by himself in a garden on a bench with his back up against a wall in a garden in Milan, Italy, at the age of 31, he had tried it all. The alcohol, sexual promiscuity, all kinds of titles and degrees, investigating isms and schisms and the whole deal. And he was lamenting, because he'd come under Ambrose preaching, he was lamenting greatly his sinfulness. And he said, there was a voice of a little girl singing. And what he later reflected on, there was no little girl there. He thought it was on the other side of the wall. But come to find out, there was nothing on the other side of the wall. But he said he heard the voice of a little girl singing. And he said, "Pick it up and read. Pick it up and read." And in desperation, he picked up the Bible. He turned and said, "I'm just going to read whatever my eyes fall upon." And it fell open to the book of Romans, chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, which says this: "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." The man I'm talking about, you all already know, is St. Augustine, who goes on and writes the Confessions of St. Augustine, the number two or three bestseller of all time. But Augustine wrote this in his diary after his eyes read those verses: "No further would I read, nor did I need to. For instantly upon reading the end of this sentence, I was illuminated, as it were, by a light that was serenely infused into my heart, and all the darkness of doubt vanished away." Close quote. Augustine gave his life to Christ at that point. Now, what is so powerfully ironic about that? That's not a verse of Scripture that calls people to salvation. That's a verse of Scripture, I just told you, it's written to believers to encourage you and me to live lives of greater holiness. The right verse at the right time under the Spirit of God in God's economy always gets it done. And the same is true for you and for me. Put on Christ. Spend time in the Word of God. Well, is there some help to that? Yeah. He gives us three commands in these verses of Scripture. They form a little outline that I'm going to work from next week. These three commands, and they are this. In verse 11, he says, "Wake up." Actually, verse 11 says awaken, but it's wake up. Then in verse 12, he says, "Lay aside. Lay aside." And then in verse 14, he says, "Put on." put on. Look at verse 11. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already an hour for you to awaken. There it is, wake up. You drop down in verse 12. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside. There's lay aside. Verse 14, and then put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wake up. It implies, are you ready? An urgency. There's an urgency to this. Awaken, he says, O sleeper. The day is at hand. The night is almost done. Time's running out. There's only so many grains of sand in the hourglass of your life, and it's running out. Second, lay aside. It's talking about personal purity. Strive for purity, holiness. Time's running out. There's an urgency. You're to strive for purity, holiness. And what's the third thing he says? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that that's actually a reference to integrity. But with this first one, wake up, awaken. He says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. There's an urgency there. We have to move fast. Time is short. What's he talking about? He says, by the way, the word time there is not the word that's often used for time, chronos, which means sequential time. It's kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S in the Greek. It means time in the term, the sense of the generation, the epoch, the era, the season of life. And what he's saying, know that the time, the season of life, that it is. You need to know the time of the season of life. What was one of the biggest indictments that Jesus had against the Jewish leaders of his day? You can look at the sun at night and tell what the weather's going to be. You can look at the sun in the morning, tell what the weather's going to be. But he says, you cannot discern the Son of Man, and you cannot determine the time and the season spiritually that you're in. Oh, you hypocrites. He says here, this do, knowing, verse 11, that the time, the season, that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. Now, wait a minute. He can't be talking about salvation, justification, because he just said, when we believed. They're already believers. So remember again our three tenses of salvation. What salvation is he talking about? Salvation is near to us, nearer than when we believed. The answer is, he's talking about the second coming of Christ. The motivation for you and me to get with it and start striving for personal holiness is that you are one day closer today than you were yesterday to the Lord's return. And that's going to happen in one of two ways. Either you're going to die before he comes back, and he's going to return in that sense. You're going to be there face to face with him to give an account. Or he's going to return. Paul wrote this to people 1,900 plus years ago. We're 1,900 years closer than they were to Christ's return. And yet, we have people in their Christian life thinking, manana, manana, manana. After I take care of my career, after I get my education nailed down, I need to build up my bank account. You know, once I'm settled with that life partner, I'll get serious about the things of Christ. Well, here's another one. I don't have many years of living yet. I'm in my 60s, 70s, 80s. So time sort of passed me. No. Today is the day of salvation. Yes, I know that refers to salvation, justification. But you know what? I think it refers to salvation, sanctification as well. Today is the day to strive to walk in holiness, to put on Christ. You and I don't have plenty of time. You and I don't know how much time we have. And again, what he's saying is, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Figure out what your spiritual gift is. Serve the church. Serve the body of Christ. Here's how you act to people in the church. Here's how you do to people outside the church. Here's what you do to your enemies. Here's how you relate to the government. Love fulfills the law. Those are things. When are you going to do it? He's saying now. Do it now. There's an urgency to this. Do it now. What season is it? It's the season for the return of Christ. There's absolutely not one more thing that needs to happen on the biblical timetable of chronology for the Lord Jesus Christ to return tomorrow. Tomorrow. And we of all people as believers in Christ need to understand that and know that. Somebody, usually young people, will ask, how do I know if I'm called to the ministry? You know what my standard answer on that anymore is? You'll know you're called to the ministry when you're doing it. When you're doing it. Most people who are planning to go in the ministry, I don't know. But the people who are doing it are definitely called. I'm thinking actually of our dear Trey Yarwood, who worships down at the Church on Mill. He wants to be involved in, quote, full-time ministry. Well, let me tell you something. He's already ministering. ASU's campus and down in that little church. And you see it. People who are called into the ministry will minister. They feel the calling to minister the Word of God. They'll start a home fellowship. They'll start a Bible study. They'll start talking to people at work. They'll start a prayer session. They'll start something, but they literally, literally will minister to those around them. So I remember hearing it was on tape actually, a pastor preaching, and he was from the South, and he was saying, I got 2 points to my sermon. He says, my first point is simply, we got to hurry. We got to hurry. And the second point to his sermon, he spent 25 minutes telling us why we had to hurry. And then he says, second point to his sermon is this, where we're hurrying to. But he never explained the motivation, the why we're in a hurry. And it's what happens at dawn. The Lord Jesus Christ is returning, and he could come at any moment for you and me. Verse 12, the night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. What's it look like? How do we put more flesh on this? As Brian comes to lead us in our closing hymn, let me just say that, Lord willing, we'll unpack more of this before our communion service next week. But I'm constantly thinking right now, at least, of Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25. It says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. He says, not forsaking the assembling together of the brethren, as is the habit of some. He says, and do so All the more we should consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. All the more as you see the day appearing. What day? He's talking about the glorious return of Christ. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. That same man, Augustine, he was walking down the street years later after his conversion, and he came across one of his former lovers. And she said to him from the shadows, Augustine, it is I, it is I. Augustine looked at her as if he didn't even know her. And she repeated again, Augustine, Augustine, it is I. And he gave the classic response, yes, but it is not I. That is exactly where I pray you and I are with each passing day. We will not be the person we were the day before, and the next day we won't be the person we were the day before that, and so on and so forth, because we will be continually growing in holiness by putting on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time and your word. Thank you for the truths of this portion of your scripture. Lord, even now, as we contemplate our service next week and the Lord's table, may we be in somber reflection upon where we are in life. Have we put our Christian life on cruise control? Are we sovereignly sleeping towards the kingdom? Or are we awake? Are we aware that time is short? Do we understand the commands of Scripture? Are we prompted by you in the person of the Spirit to want to put on more and more and more of the character qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ as we live out every area of our life? Father, we pray for ourselves, as well as I pray for my own heart and for every person here present, that by your grace you will enable us to want to live and to be able to live for your glory more and more with each passing day. We ask it again in the matchless name of Jesus the Christ. And all God's people said, amen and amen.